Mark chapter 4. We will take a few moments and review. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verse 8 and verse 20. Mark 4, verse 8. Notice, if you would, in the Bible says, "Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 20, our Lord interprets. He says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It's important for you to remember that this parable is about hearing the word of God. I told you that it's called the parable of the sower, but it could also be called the parable of the soils as well, because each soil represents a different hearer and the response that that hearer gives to the word of God. Our Lord is teaching us in this parable that there are four different responses to the preaching and teaching of the word of God. These four types of hearers were not only present in our Lord's day, but they're also present in our day as well. Nothing has changed. Men are still sinners, and everyone is going to respond in one of these four ways. So there is nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. Predictably, these four responses will be manifested each and every time the word of God is preached. Now, we've already examined three of these hearers. First of all, there was the wayside hearer, who also had the name of the hard-hearted hearer. Secondly, there was the stony ground hearer, whom we call the shallow ground hearer as well. And then thirdly, there was the thorny ground hearer, whom we also call a half-hearted hearer. So it's important to note that our Lord stated that each of these three responses to the word of God was a non-saving response. In the wayside hearer, the word was immediately stolen from him by Satan. In the stony ground hearer, it was suffering and persecution and trials that drove him away from the word of God. And in the thorny ground hearer, here was a man who tried to have a Christian life and live a Christian life without real, genuine repentance. Now, if you grasp the significance of what our Lord is teaching, he is actually teaching us that three-fourths of those who hear the word of God are actually lost. Three-fourths of those who hear the word of God are actually lost. They hear, but they do not hear savingly. They receive, but they do not receive savingly. And it is an eye-opener when we realize from Scripture that not all responses to the word of God happen to be saving responses. One may respond positively and yet still be lost because his response is not a biblical or a saving response. So it behooves us to make sure that our response is indeed a genuine saving one. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." So he says that we're to give diligence. Why? To make our calling and our election sure. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 said it like this. He said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." So again, the Apostle Paul is telling us to examine ourselves and to prove ourselves and to make sure, like Peter, that our calling and election are real and genuine and saving. Now, when we sow the Word of God, we have absolutely no idea where the seed is going to fall. Obviously, some is going to fall on the wayside. Some is going to fall on the stony ground. Some seed will fall on the thorny ground. But thankfully, some will also fall on good ground. The Bible says in Isaiah 32 and verse 20, "Blessed are you that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass." In other words, so you're just simply sowing, and you simply do not know where that seed is going to fall, but we are thankful that we do know that some is inevitably going to fall on good ground, and we will see then what is known as the wholehearted hearer. So today I'm going to just discuss this good ground hearer, who is also known as the wholehearted hearer. So I want you to look, if you would please, back at verse 8. The Bible said, another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. So let me begin with point one. Good ground is the result of preparation. Anyone in here who has ever gardened understands that good ground simply does not just happen. There is no such thing as naturally good ground when it comes to spiritual truths. I quoted a verse when I first started this series, and I want to quote it again and expand upon it. I quoted Proverbs 16 in verse 1, where the Bible says, the preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So the preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So we're taught then that man can neither think or speak without God. Now, if this is true in the physical sense, and it certainly is, how much more true is it in the spiritual realm? In other words, our hearts must be prepared toward Him. Our hearts must be prepared toward His government because of our depravity. By nature, man hates God. That's very simple. If you want to see it, look in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 at verses 6 and 8. And you will see it very plainly stated. Romans chapter 8, beginning there with verse 6. I want you to listen to what the Scripture says concerning natural man or man by nature. Romans 8 verse 6. For to be carnally minded or to be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And he explains why. Because the carnal or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. Watch carefully. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now in verse 7, when he says the carnal or the fleshly mind is enmity against God, the word enmity means it is a strong word for extreme hatred. So literally he says the carnal mind, or the mind by nature, holds extreme hatred toward God. Therefore he says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So obviously there is no good ground here. By nature, our lusts and our flesh long for fulfillment, even to the point of trespassing against God's law. All one has to do is look around and observe what is happening. You look at the rape and the rapine and the murder and the theft and the fornication and adultery that all are prevalent in our land today. And all of this is done and thrown in God's face with a defiant attitude. You see, the sinner's attitude is this: no one will stop me from fulfilling my lust, not even God Himself. I don't care what God says. I don't care what God commands. I want what I want, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. So, the sinner's attitude is, if I must sin against God and violate God's law to fulfill the lust of my flesh, that's exactly what I'm going to do. If I have to do despite to the Spirit of grace, if I have to trample His word under my feet, if I have to reject His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what I will do, that I might fulfill and satisfy my lust. So there is no good ground here. By nature, we all have hearts of stone. By nature, there are no naturally good hearts. Each of us have referred to folks that we have known in times past, and we would say something like this: they're good-hearted people. Well, that might be true as far as man is concerned, but it's certainly not true as far as God is concerned. As far as God is concerned, there are no naturally good-hearted people. If you would look in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3. And let's begin reading there with verse 10 and see what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 3, beginning there with verse 10. Notice how God just simply lays this out very clearly. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. The Word of God says this: As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So God says by nature, there is absolutely no one that does good. We have all gone out of the way. We have all become unprofitable. When I say by nature, we have a heart of stone. You must remember that a heart of stone is a cold, dead, unfeeling, and uncaring heart. It is the kind of heart that is in man by nature. And if the heart is not changed through regeneration and conversion, it will remain cold, dead, and blind. Let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 11. We'll look at several passages. Ezekiel chapter 11. And watch, if you would please, verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. Look what God says concerning His people. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. God says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. Note, God said, I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh. Turn right over to the book of Ezekiel chapter 36 and look at verse 26. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Again, God says it very clearly. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So unless God prepares our hearts and gives us a heart of flesh, we will never hear His word savingly, and we will never love Him. God must sovereignly and powerfully write His law in our hearts. And He does so in such a way to make us what the Scripture calls living epistles. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I heard a message on this passage years ago from a preacher who's been dead many, many years now. And he titled his sermon, The High Cost of Writing Paper. And I liked that message so well, I took his outline down. One of these days I'll probably preach his outline. It's a wonderful message, but you will understand what I mean when I talk about the high cost of writing paper. Look in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 3, beginning there with verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So what does God write upon our hearts? He writes His law upon our hearts. He enables us to love Him and to love His truth. I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and let's begin reading there with verse 9. Hebrews chapter 8, and look at verse 9. Hebrews 8, verse 9. He's talking about the new covenant now that He's going to make with His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So God then writes his laws in our hearts. Look in Hebrews 10 and verse 16. He says exactly the same thing again. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So what does God do then when God gives us a new heart or a fleshly heart? The truth is, he writes his word in our minds and in our hearts. Now a question should come to your mind, because I just read from the book of Ezekiel how God said, by nature we have stony hearts. And God's going to give us a fleshly heart and write his law into our hearts. So the question comes to mind, how does God break up our stony hearts? Have you ever thought about that? How does God break up our stony hearts? Well, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, and look at verse 29. I love this passage. Jeremiah 23, and notice if you would please, verse 29. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Look what God asked. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? What does God use? Yes, we understand that giving us a new heart is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we normally answer, we get our new heart through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit that uses the Word of God that breaks our stony heart into pieces. He uses the hammer of the Word of God to break asunder our cold, hard, stony hearts. You know, I enjoy reading as well as hearing the testimonies of other believers. And I've absolutely been amazed at the scriptures, the different scriptures that God has used to awaken people from their sins and from their slumber. I remember reading, I think it was Augustine, who was converted after he heard the passage in Romans, I think it's 13, awake to righteousness and sin not, or some have not the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. And God just simply used that passage. I've heard other men, and they would come to me broken, and they would say, boy, the Lord really spoke to me. Look at this. And, you know, I would read that very same passage, and I would say, well, yeah, that's a great passage, and that's a great truth. But it didn't affect me the way it affected them. But there are other passages that affected me that never affected them. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit would use the Word of God in our conviction and our conversion. Now, I want you to notice the terms that are used in reference to the good ground hearer. You're going to see that the good ground hearer, known as the wholehearted hearer, that his hearing is far more than simply an external hearing. Remember, this parable is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I want us to go to Matthew chapter 13, and we're just trying to show you that the preparation in the heart by God is that which produces good ground. So if you look in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23. Matthew 13 and verse 23. We're going to look at these terms. Matthew 13 verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now, I want you to note something about the good ground hearer. He not only hears the Word of God, he understands it. Do you realize, without understanding, it does you no good to hear? So the good ground hearer, the wholehearted hearer, he hears and he understands. Look in the book of Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Luke 8 and verse 15. Here the Word of God says this. Luke 8 verse 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now notice, if you would please, in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, these are they that receive the word in an honest and good heart, and they not only having heard the word, they keep it. Now I want you to understand that none of these terms were used in reference to any of the other hearers. They were not used in reference to the wayside hearer, the stony ground hearer, or the thorny ground hearer. Each one of those was absolutely fruitless. If you look in Luke 8 and verse 12, our Lord will tell you concerning the wayside hearer. He says, those are by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So obviously, the wayside hearer was lost. If you'll go back to the book of Mark, chapter 4, and look at verse 15. Now he's talking about 15 and 16. Watch this. Verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Watch, now the stony ground here, and these are they likewise which were sown on stony ground. So, the stony ground here we know is just as lost as the wayside here. And when you get to Luke 8 and verse 14, the Bible says this, and they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. So when our Lord is talking about the good ground hearer, obviously, he's the only one that produces fruit. I want you to look in Mark 4. Look at Mark 4 and verse 20. We're talking about the good ground here. His soil is prepared. Watch carefully. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. By the way, the word receive here is the word paradekomai in the Greek, and it literally means this. It means to receive, it means to take up, to take to oneself, to acknowledge to oneself, and to admit it to oneself. And in other words, the man who hears is the man who takes this word and makes it his own. That's how he understands. In Luke 8 in verse 15, they on the good ground are they that receive it in a good and honest heart. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. It's only the good and honest heart that produces fruit. By nature, we do not have a good and honest heart. In fact, it's just the opposite. Do you not remember in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 where the Scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if our hearts are prepared, it must be prepared, they must be prepared by a sovereign, supernatural, and powerful work of God. So the good ground hearer, the wholehearted hearer, is the man whose ground is prepared. Now there's a second truth I want you to see today, and that is this. I've already hinted at it. Only good ground hearers produce fruit. Only good ground hearers produce fruit. In Matthew 13 in verse 23, the Bible says, But they that receive the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. In Mark 4 and verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In Luke 8, they receive the word and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, I've pointed out to you already, I'm saying this again, none of the others produced any fruit. Only the good ground hearer produced fruit. Do you understand that fruit is the only evidence of life? Fruit is the only evidence of life. The wayside hearer had no fruit. The shallow-hearted or stony ground hearer had no fruit. The thorny ground hearer had no fruit. It was abortive. He brought forth no fruit to perfection. Only the good ground hearer produced fruit. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. And look, if you would, beginning there with verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. And let's read the first six verses. And I want you to see how our Lord is talking about fruit. John 15, beginning with verse 1, our Lord said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now watch. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now I want you to note, if you would, several things in this passage. First of all, our Lord talks about fruit, more fruit, and much fruit in these six verses. In all probability, this would correspond to the 30-fold, the 60-fold, and the 100-fold that was spoken of in the parable of the sower. Now I want you to note what he says in verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now, two things here. First of all, our Lord said, if any man abide in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Obviously, if you're not abiding in him, you are not bringing forth fruit. So he says, therefore, in verse 6, if someone does not abide in me, if he's not bringing forth fruit, he's cast forth as a branch. It's lopped off. It's cut off. What happens? It withers. It shrivels. It dries out. It has no life in it. And therefore, it's picked up and it is burned. Now you say, but wait a minute, Brother Weaver. That's an illustration. Yes. But an illustration of what? It's illustrating those who have no fruit in their lives. Those who have no fruit in their lives are unsaved. And our Lord says, very obviously, they're gathered up and cast into the fire and are burned. Do you understand the reason they are fruitless is because they are unsaved? It is impossible to be saved and not bear fruit. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and let's begin reading there with verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now I want you to note carefully, the fruit of the Spirit is. And then he lists all of those fruits. Now, if the Holy Spirit of God resides in us, there's going to be fruit. It's just that simple. Might be 30-fold, might be 60-fold, might be 100-fold, but there's going to be fruit. Now, turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and look, if you would please, at verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. Remember, if you would please, we just read what the fruit of the Spirit really was. Now the Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 9 this truth. He says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." What? What did he just say? If the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, you're in the Spirit. Now if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, what does that mean? It means you're going to have fruit. And then he said, "If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his." So if any man does not have the Spirit of God, he does not have any fruit. And his lack of fruit evidences the fact that he does not have the Spirit of God, and therefore he does not belong to Christ. Let me say this again. It is impossible to be saved and to be fruitless. It's impossible. Because if the Holy Spirit of God resides in us, he is the one that produces the fruit. And there's going to be some fruit. So good ground is not only prepared ground. Good ground is the only kind that produces fruit. Here's the third truth. Good ground hearers produce varying degrees of fruit. What did our Lord say in Matthew and in Mark? He said, "Some brought forth 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Every true believer is going to produce fruit. You may not produce as much as someone else, but you're certainly going to produce fruit. In each of these passages, you're going to bring forth 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. Now let me try to explain this and give you a good illustration. In your garden, and I know several people in here garden. In your garden, you have plants that outperform other plants. Some plants are stronger, they're more resilient, and continue to produce fruit, even sometimes when other plants have died. Now, I remind you of this to ask you several questions. Have you ever wondered why our Lord said, "Some bring forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold? Well, let me ask it like this. Do you expect a 6-week-old plant to produce as much fruit as a 12-week-old plant? Well, you might expect it, but it won't happen. Do you expect a 12-week-old plant to produce as much as a 24-week-old plant? You might expect it, but it won't happen. Do you know why? The very answer is really simple. Because plants bring forth fruit according to their maturity. If they're not mature, they're not going to bring forth a fruit that you think that should bring forth. So obviously then, you will expect your plants to produce according to their age and maturity. Christians are the same. We always produce according to our age and maturity. Now let me explain to you very quickly and demonstrate why there are varying degrees of fruit mentioned in Matthew and in Mark. In fact, if you understand this principle, it'll keep you from wrongly condemning other believers. It will also keep you from being upset with them at times. Now, there are times you should be upset with them, which I'll explain later. But most of the time we get upset for no reason at all because we don't understand this simple principle. Look in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and let's begin reading there with verse 12. Because the Apostle John happens to be writing to Christians, and I want you to notice the language that he uses. 1 John 2 and verse 12. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Wow. I want you to note, he labels believers as little children, as young men, and as fathers. Do you realize it is impossible to make a 6-week-old plant bear fruit the way a 24-week-old plant will? Likewise, it is impossible to make a babe act like a young man, or to make a young man think and act like a father. Babies, or little children, think and act according to their maturity. Young men think and act according to their maturity. Fathers think and act according to their maturity. We cannot expect a child to produce the same amount of fruit that a young man does, nor can we expect a young man to produce the same amount of fruit as a father does. It's that simple. When we examine and try and condemn other Christians for not understanding that which we understand, and for not producing the way we produce, we may be comparing apples with oranges in the sense that we are trying to compare a babe with a young man or a young man with a father. A young Christian, a young child, a new believer is not going to act like someone who's been saved 15 or 20 years. And someone who has been saved 15 and 20 years, if he is matured, is not going to act like someone who's been saved 40, 50, or 60 years. There's a difference in maturity. So what you have to do when you look at other Christians and when you commune and fellowship with other Christians, you have to do so based upon their maturity. I'm going to show you that just momentarily. Because obviously a babe cannot handle strong meat. A young man cannot handle that which a father handles. What did our Lord say? Our Lord said that he taught them as they were able to bear it. There are some truths that some young Christians are just not able to bear right now. That's a fact. So the good ground hearer must be a prepared hearer. He's the only one that produces fruit. And we have to understand there are varying degrees of fruit. Here's the last thing. Fruit bearing must be accomplished with patience. I want you to look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. I want you to see this from the Scripture. Luke 8 and verse 15. Luke 8 verse 15. I know I read it earlier. I know I quoted it, but I want you to see it. Luke 8 and verse 15. Our Lord says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." And bring forth fruit with patience. Now, we understand patience when it comes to gardening. No one expects to sow one day and reap the next except Linda. She was already expecting fruit on a young plant. Yeah. Now, you don't sow one day and expect to reap the next. Patience is required simply because when the seed is planted, it may take months. Patience is required because when that seed is planted, it may take months before that plant is able to produce. You know what our Lord said in Mark 8, not Mark 8, but Mark 4 and verse 28, He said this, "For the earth bringeth forth of herself first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear." So when you plant a grain of corn and that stalk comes up, you do not run out and gather that corn. And even when that stalk gets high and there's a little shoot comes out and a little silk sticking out of that shoot, you don't run out and gather that corn. You have to wait until that corn matures. And our Lord is saying, here are the stages. Maybe it's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Everybody understands that gardens do not mature overnight. Neither do Christians. Neither do Christians. It takes time, and time requires patience. It is our responsibility to bring babes to be young men and to bring young men to be fathers. Children do not grow up overnight. Neither do Christians. But let me tell you, it is frustrating when you see a plant that should be producing fruit, or at least should be producing more fruit than it is, and you're kind of disappointed when you don't see the fruit that should really be there. When you get to looking at the plant, you think, ah, well, here's the problem. This plant is stunted. It never really matured. It never really grew like the other plants. Here it is, this, and the other plants are like that. Why was it stunted? Well, the answer is there were problems with that plant. Although it is our responsibility to bring babes to young men and to bring young men to become fathers, and we understand that requires time and patience. However, when one should be a father, and he's still a young man, or when one is still a young man, or should be a young man, and he is acting like a baby, something's wrong. I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul had this same problem. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Then we're going to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice, if you would, verse 1. Look what the Apostle Paul wrote to these Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," or unto fleshly, "even as unto babes in Christ." Now look what he said. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For are you not yet carnal or fleshly? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not fleshly and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and are you not yet fleshly? Now, let me point something out. I certainly do not adhere or believe in what is known as the carnal Christian theory. The carnal Christian theory says that there are some folks that are genuinely saved, but they just live like the flesh and live like the devil. No. The word carnal here means fleshly. But I want you to note what their fleshliness consisted of in this passage. Their fleshliness consisted of choosing preachers that they like more than others. That's, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Well, some of them were, I like Christ, I don't like these fellas. Their fleshliness was immaturity in understanding the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It was not in drunkenness and whoremongering and murder and theft. No. But here's the Apostle Paul saying, I had to treat you like babes. I had to feed you with milk and not with meat because you're not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you. You haven't matured. You're stunted. You've got problems. And your problem, he said, is you're just fleshly. You're not listening. You're not understanding. You're not bringing your life in conformity to the Word of God. If you'll look over in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, you'll see this again. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's begin reading there with verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Notice the Bible says, of whom, in fact, let's read verse 10 just so that you can see Christ is in the context. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. That is, they're difficult to comprehend, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now I want you to note what the apostle says. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Can you imagine that? You don't know the word. You don't know how to apply the word. He says strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, that is those who are mature, even those who have by reason of use, that is they've exercised it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. While patience is required, those who refuse to grow up need a sound rebuke and need chastening. We may have patience with someone while he is maturing, but we cannot exercise patience toward those who refuse to mature and who refuse to grow up. The truth of the matter is, God holds us accountable and responsible. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let me show you a verse. And I'm going to explain this in light of what I'm teaching and preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look, if you would please, what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul wrote, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Now I want you to listen to what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, what you learned of me, I want you to teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others. I taught you, you taught them. But I want you to note, he tells Timothy to teach faithful men. He does not tell Timothy to teach unfaithful men. Let me put it like this. I am more than happy and more than willing to teach faithful men. But if for 1 minute you think that I'm going to run you down and burp you and stick a bottle in your mouth, you've got another thought coming. If you wish to remain immature and you refuse to listen and be faithful to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, then the Father will just have to deal with you if you're His child. He'll just have to chasten you the way that He thinks best. Do you understand? You cannot make a stunted plant produce more fruit, nor can you make a stunted Christian mature. He has to be dealt with. Something is wrong, and something has to be corrected. And therefore, if he refuses to mature, he will be judged and chastened by the Father as the Father sees fit. Now let me ask you a question. Why would you waste your time trying to nourish a stunted plant that will not produce when you could spend your time nourishing healthy plants that will produce? You follow me? That's why Paul told Timothy, "The things which thou hast seen and heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So we're to spend our times on those who really, genuinely want to learn. And yes, there are times that Christians have to be rebuked. They have to be admonished. They have to be confronted, especially when they're acting like babes and little men, when in reality, they should be mature adults. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles, if you would please, to one last passage. We're going to get there. But I want you to go ahead and turn to 2 Peter. I want to make some applications. Here's the first application. We cannot expect fruit except from good ground. You're not going to get any fruit from the wayside hearer, or from the stony ground hearer, or from the thorny ground hearer. The only ground that is going to produce fruit is good ground, and that ground has been prepared by God the Holy Spirit through conviction. Conviction comes by the Word of God, and that Word is to be received in meekness and humility and repentance. This whole parable is about individuals who responded to the Word of God, but it was a non-saving response. Good ground always produces fruit, and it always produces fruit in varying and differing degrees. The second truth is this. We cannot benefit from the Word of God unless we have a good and honest heart. And only God can give us a good and honest heart. Let me ask you a question. How can we tell whether or not we have a good and honest heart? Here's the answer. A good and honest heart will always agree with God, our Heavenly Father. It will agree with His Word. It is one thing that we must learn, and that is to be in submission to the Word of God and to obey the Word of God and bring our life in conformity unto it. Now, here's the third and final application. This is why I ask you to turn to 2 Peter. And I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and get ready. We're going to look in verse 18 in just a moment. Here's the third application. Each Christian has a responsibility to read, study, learn, and apply the Word of God in your own life. No pastor, no deacon, no board can do that for you. I can tell you what is right, but I cannot live right for you. I cannot make you apply it. You must learn to apply it. You must study to show yourselves approved unto God. Now, let me show you. You're going to hear this verse in a couple of weeks because I'm going to come back to this verse. But I want you to look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 where the Bible says, where you are admonished, where you are commanded, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now watch this. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there. The little word and is the Greek word kai, K-A-I. That word is translated in our Bible multitudinous times in a different way. Sometimes, many times, it is translated as even. So you could read verse 18 like this, but grow in grace even in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you are not growing in grace unless you're growing in knowledge. And you cannot grow in knowledge unless you're studying and applying the Word of God to your life. The good ground here, his heart has been prepared. He's the only one that brings forth fruit. He brings forth fruit in varying degrees, and he brings forth fruit with patience. The good ground here knows whether or not he's a babe or a young man or a father. He may be a babe, but he wants to be a father. He may be a young man, but he wants to be a father. He wants to be mature in the things of God. When you stop and think that our Lord is teaching that these four differing responses, the wayside here, stony ground here, hard-hearted here, the good ground here, are all prevalent today. And when anyone hears the Word of God, he hears and responds in one of these four ways. And when you understand that our Lord is basically teaching that three-fourths of those who hear the Word of God are lost, it makes you want to follow the admonition of Peter, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It makes you want to follow the teaching of the Apostle Paul, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. Know you not that Christ be in you except you be reprobates? We need to make sure as we examine our lives according to the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit of God resides in you, there will be fruit. May not be 30-fold, may not be 60, may not be 100, but there will be fruit. For He is the producer of fruit. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We ask, dear Lord, that You would give us grace that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Thy name we pray. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's A-B-E-R-C-O-R-N, Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.